first question. When sickness or tiredness makes it impossible for the whole family to make it to the night meeting, is it better, A, to split up the family and one parent to take those who can go, or B, to stay home together as a family, and maybe we can maybe have a time of reading and prayer together instead? James chapter 1 and verse 5 says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God to give it to all liberally, and upbraid it not, and it shall be given him. So it sure depends on the situation. So you need to ask God for wisdom to know what to do in that situation if somebody's sick.
One way or the other, you can say it, but I would like to read the verse in Hebrews 10:25 that I think applies. Not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. So, assembly meetings are too important, and I would say to split up the family. If some have to stay home, it's not splitting up the family, but you have to determine, each head of the family has to determine what is best for the family, but there might be something that can't go. But if it's possible, whoever can, get together. Assembly meetings for the Lord Jesus is in the midst is very important to maintain.
I think it's good that whoever put this question in recognizes the importance of having the Word of God before the family. That's a very important thing, and that's commendable. And like Tim said, I don't think we can't be prescriptive about this. Like we break many things in Christianity. We don't live under law. This is better than that, given these circumstances. We really need to go to the Lord about that and seek His guidance as to what we should do in a particular circumstance. But what we can do, I think, is offer general principles of what Bob is doing, and I had a similar thought on that. When you go through in the scripture, you see how very important it is for the Lord's people to be together. At the beginning they were. You find that they were together constantly in the beginning of Acts, whenever they could be. And so it is today when there's persecution, isn't there? The Lord's people just feel that need to be together. And Acts, I think it's chapter 4, it says being let go, they went to their own company. That is a natural thing for Christians to desire to do. And then we see a little bit later on, we're all at a prayer meeting at John Mark's mother's house. They're together over on their knees before the Lord about Peter in prison. And this is a tremendous thing. Acts 21, you find that Paul in Caesarea Philippi, and they all go down with the women and the children down to the seashore, and they go down and pray. They're together. And so this is a very important thing that we should be exercised about. And in addition to the verse Brother Bob read, I was thinking of the one in Ephesians chapter 4. So there's many others like it. Ephesians chapter 4, where it brings out how the Lord, having ascended up on high, gave gifts for the perfecting of the saints in verse 12. about the work of the ministry, the edifying of the body of Christ. But when you get to the end of that section, it says in verse 15, well, the end of verse 15, the head, even Christ, with whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. That's a pretty strong statement about the assembly, isn't it? How God intended it to be. That we aren't just to go there for convenience, but we all have a role to play in the assembly. And it's for the self-building up of the body of Christ on earth. And we all need to be exercised about that. It's easy to say, what would be better for me, or what would be better for my children? But what does the Lord desire? He has a body on earth, and he wants it to be built up. And it's easy to just think about our part, walk away, and that leads to discouragement. We have assemblies where, sadly, when the Word of God is being read and His prayer being made, we have fewer and fewer in attendance. Why? And when you go and ask, and you find out, there are all the reasons. But are we arranging our lives so that we can be together this way the Lord intended? Something we really need to be exercised about. We can't say you need to be at the meeting. But what would the Lord have you to do? What does He desire from us?
I have a comment. I just want to read one verse, something to share with me. 1 Samuel chapter 20, verse 18. It says, Then Jonathan said to David, Tomorrow is the new moon, and thou shalt be this, because thy seat will be empty. The saints, you should have a love for each other. I think. Then you admit that when you're gone, you miss seeing yourself. So there might be some more common ones.
If you take from scripture, but if you look at the statements, there's three words that magnify your searching: sickness, tiredness,
word. Well, then that's what would take.
If I'm really too sick to come to the meeting, if I'm really too tired to come to the meeting, that word maybe really magnifies.
Maybe they sleep, maybe they don't really want there, but they'll see it's important to you, and that'll have a big influence on their life and their attitude towards the meeting and going to meet the Lord at the assembly meeting. And so, if you skip a meeting for any reason, if you have a good reason, like Tim said, your children know that it's okay to miss a meeting for that reason. Maybe you're tired, maybe you're sick, maybe you're busy. If you have a schedule to be there, so it's okay to miss. Maybe there's a family reunion, so I'll skip meeting this week because I'll go to a family reunion. The children know that the family reunion is more important than the assembly. They know that being sick is more important than going to the assembly. And that's true, you don't want to bring your sickness and your germs to the assembly. But in another principle in the law of the leper has to stay away from people. He didn't want to share the germs with everybody else. And he's just like a COVID, he had to put a covering over his mouth. And he had to stay unclean and not come near anybody. Well, if you have a contagious cold or flu, you don't want to bring that into everybody else, so probably wise to stay home. So there are circumstances where, yes, you need to stay home. But don't let it become something that would put in your children the idea that it's okay if you have a reason to stay away from the assembly. Because they say, well, that's more important than the assembly. But now when your children are being responsible and they have to make decisions, they will know that they can make any reason to miss me, and they will miss more than he will. And then your grandchildren, if you won't even see them at the meeting, they won't even know who Jesus is. So it has a bigger effect than just staying away from the assembly meeting.
Saying connection with that too, that our heart affects not only our children, but it affects everything in the long term and in the short term. Why are we doing it? It's easy to go to the meeting because that's what you do. It's easy even to have a family Bible reading because that's what you do, but the question is, why am I doing things? And yes, our children will see that pretty quickly, won't they? When we do go to the meeting, what do we do? If we're brothers, do we speak to be before the Lord as to exercising gift there? If he's given us gifts to be exercised there? If it's a meeting for the exercise of our priesthood, do we seek to do that? Or do we just go to put an appearance there because that's what you do? After the meeting, we're together. We visit together. Well, I guess we could just run off, you know, right away. It's easy to do that too, right? But that's not exactly what they were doing in the scripture. It's hard to do what we have in the verses of Ephesians if we just come in late, leave early, and we don't spend any time with our brethren. How are we being used of the Lord to build up the body? His body. These are real things that we need to very much think about. Every single believer is involved in that. And the Lord knows our hearts. He said before, we can't make rules in it, but especially if we're parents, yes, the children are going to see what we're about. Maybe we're just going on with a form, tradition. These things aren't real with us in our hearts. And they'll say, well, why should I continue with that? Like they would say, that's such a good point. And I think we need to examine our own hearts because that's not the good reason. I mean, that's a very important reason if we want to keep our kids. But more important than that is the Lord and his body that he cares so much about. Every single one of us needs to be exercised about the body of Christ and honoring him and our place in his body.
Would another good reason to go to meeting be that the Lord Jesus Christ is present there just as much in the night meeting as on Lord's Day morning. So another good reason to want to be at the assembly meeting is to be in the Lord's presence.
Yeah, it's very good, David, because we can, it's not very easy to get on Zoom and not go to the meeting. But the presence of the Lord is not on Zoom. He's in the assembly meeting. So there's a danger there of Zoom. And Satan knows that. He's worth using it very cleverly. Yes, Zoom has a good use. We've been benefited with it over the last couple of years. But we can use that as a crutch to not go to the meeting. Well, time is up for that question. Now, question number two. When the Lord comes to take us home, will the people we know, we work for, who aren't believers, will they know that we went to heaven?
Perhaps people who don't know much about the scriptures, but
Jim was saying is to those, at least who profess to be Christians and weren't real. I believe Matthew 25 would basically say what Tim was saying is to their knowledge. In Matthew 25, the words in the first verses is the five wise and the five foolish, speaking about the coming of the bridegroom. And it says, and that the foolish went to buy oil for their lamps. Verse 10, while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterwards came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. They knew that the bridegroom had come, and they knew that the door was shut, and they were asking that the door be opened, and he says, unto them, verily, I know you not. So, it seems to me this scripture would be an indication, at least for those who the foolish represent, those who made profession but had no oil in their lamps. They weren't saved, they were left out, and the door was shut, and they understood that the bridegroom had come. And so it will be. There may be some in this room, like Tim said, that know. They even profess to be a Christian, they're going on as if they're Christian, but they haven't truly trusted in Christ. Is that your case? Because this is going to happen, what it says here. And it would be an awful thing if there was somebody here who would be one of these. You will know that the bridegroom has come, and it will be too late.
I remember a brother many years ago getting baptized in Congress and pointing out that one in the room who heard the gospel didn't take it their own, but they're left behind. The Lord comes. He said, you have the awesome, solemn responsibility to tell another where all these people have gone, and that there is no hope. Well, that's a solemn thing.
Certainly makes you want to examine your own heart. Paul had to say to the Corinthians, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Looking at the way they acted, he wondered if they were real. And I must say, young people, in my time, growing up, young people I grew up with, some of them are not believers. Some of them are now professed atheists. I can't believe it. They were breaking bread at the Lord's table, and now they're atheists. What has happened? It was because, we know that a real believer can never be lost, but there are those who say they are, but never have submitted to the Lordship of Christ. They have never repented for their sins. I know it's different when we're brought up in the meeting, and I was brought up in the meeting. And to repent from your sins, so you say, what sins do I have? I had a particular problem when I was young, telling lies. Thankfully, I had a dad that made me learn it hurt to tell lies. And I had to come to a recognition and change my mind about that. That's what repentance is. And we all have those natural tendencies. And if there's not a coming to the Lord Jesus and a bowing at His feet and a recognition of His authority, that's why it says in Romans 10:9, it says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus as Lord. It doesn't say Jesus is Savior. He is the Savior. But it says, as Lord. That means, do you recognize His Lordship? Are you Lord of your life? You do what you want to do? Or do you recognize His Lordship? And believe in thine heart that God raised thee from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And so, I just want to say, very specially, I can't look at you and say if you're saved or not. I don't know. But I say, certainly, a motive to examine yourselves when you begin to think.
Our next question. I am to politics. Is that bad? Should I stop? There's a verse in John 18, verse 36. A Christian that gets into politics, it's really a result of not really understanding the difference between the dispensation of Israel and the dispensation of the church. And here's what the Lord says. As the dispensation was changed into the coming into the church period of grace, John 18, verse 36. Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not deliver to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. And so the Lord says, my kingdom is not my time. I'm rejected. It's not my time to reign.
Okay, so Tim can't say this, and I will. If you have haven't listened to Tim's meeting at camp last year, go back and listen to it. I think you'll find it helpful. But I'd just like to point out a few more things to put a smile on everyone's face. They go along with what has just been said by Brother Bob and Tim. Psalm 110 and verse. Get this. Sorry. Verse 1. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou in my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. That's what the Lord Jesus is doing right now. He's sitting at the right hand of the Father until his enemies are made his footstool. And the idea that we should go ahead of him in this world and try to affect things, whether through politics or otherwise, to change things here in this world before God makes his enemies his footstool, is an absolutely wrong thought. That's not the time we're in. It's not what we're given to do. The Lord Jesus is waiting. Why should we be going ahead and doing what he himself is not given to do but to God? You say, well, maybe we're not sent here for the same reason, but that's not true either. And let's just turn over to John chapter 20. Lord Jesus rose from the dead. This is what he said to his disciples. He says in verse 21, then says Jesus to them again, peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so sent I you. So how was the Lord Jesus sent? He was sent into this world to represent the Father. He was sent here to represent what was true and what was right. And he was rejected, completely rejected while he was here. His Father sent him knowing that would be the case. We're sent the same way. The disciples were, and we are. And we are here to witness like he did in this time of his rejection until he comes again and is the one that takes that which is rightfully his. It says in the Old Testament, I will overturn until he comes. Whose right it is. So we get involved in politics to keep some things being overturned. Why would he do that? God has already said it's going to be absolutely otherwise until his time. And then he's going to give it to his son. Until then, we're called to follow with him in his rejection and represent him here.
One of your words to help me with this. Sometimes I find myself following what's going on in the world, and then I start to hope that a certain candidate gets in because, you know, that will make my life as a Christian easier or whatever it is. But I was listening to a meeting, and Brother read this verse, well, two verses, all the three, but John 17, the Lord's Prayer, he says in verse 15, because I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. And this is the verse. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. And the brother said, how much was the Lord Jesus not of this world? And he just left it there. I think it's very searching, not just in the politics aspect, but in other aspects of our life. But if you just read through the gospel, you see how not of this world he was. And we can emulate that.
I think there could be a couple of different ways to take time into politics. And the main one has been, quite well, and that is that I care. And that's not good, and that's been covered. But it's also, I think it's possible to be into politics in a way where you don't care, but it intrigues you. Or sometimes in our human nature, we can be attracted to arguing. That's a little bit of a different way to take the question. You know, I'm into it, I don't really necessarily care, but it's part of my life. It's there, it's a badge, if I stop. And I think if we take it that way, we can come to much the same answer Bob said about how this really should not be our focus for ambassadors. There's much better ways to serve our time than to quite easily get caught up into it. And it's not necessarily like, you know, oh yeah, I'm glad you're here and I know that our citizenship is in heaven and that, but you're still into it. There's many different reasons for someone saying that statement. But I think by and large, you'll find that it is not a positive thing and it doesn't have to do with more of this here for it. I think it's been coming quite well.
A lot of the prophecy is politics. It tells us what's going to happen. So it's interesting to see what's happening in the world of politics in these days. And we can see how scripture is being fulfilled and how it's leading up to the prophetic events that are coming. So it is interesting to observe.
If you read Mr. Kelly, it's very evident that he was up to date with the politics of the time. And I don't think he was into it in a best of it, but he obviously knew what was going on at the time and how that played into prophecy.
Time for another question. In the Lord's Supper, should there be only one cup and one plate passed around on the basis of only one cup being spoken of in the gospel? Also, is the unity of the body seen in the cup and in the broken bread? Or is it only seen in the unbroken loaf?
Representing the cup of blessing. If you notice in that portion, and you read Jeff, verse 16, was that what you read?
Yeah, verse 16, verse 10.
Let's go on and read verse, the rest of the verse. The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we being many are, notice, one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. It never says in Scripture, in any place, you can look it up, one cup. It never says that. Does say the cup, and I think what you said is a very good explanation, Tim, but it does say one loaf. That's important, that there be one loaf. And it represents here the body of Christ. How many bodies are there in this world? One body. The church. And even when we break it and pass it from one to another, we are showing something. When I take a piece of that bread and eat it, I am saying in a public way, I am a member in part of one body, and so I partake of it one loaf. So everyone that partakes is saying, I'm a member of that one body. If you do not partake, you're saying, I'm not really of that body. And so it should be an exercise for you young people who understand what that means and are not breaking bread yet. If there's nothing hindering your life, you should be partaking of that one loaf too. But I just wanted to make it clear, because we wrestled with this issue in Latin America as well. Scripture never says one cup. It does say one bread or one loaf. Because the unity of the body is not in the cup, it's in the loaf. Even after it's broken, it's the same one loaf that is passed around. And all who partake are saying, in effect, I am a member in part of one loaf. Remember some time ago in Bolivia, I was at a conference, and the brethren, I don't remember how many were there, maybe 200, they didn't have a very big loaf. The brethren there didn't think ahead, but it was just about halfway through passing around, and the loaf was, there wasn't much left. I don't know if I was right in doing it, but I stood up and said, brethren, the brethren over there that haven't partaken are members of the body of Christ too. Keep that in mind and don't take such a big piece. If you're a big person, big member of the body of Christ, well, I understand you want to take a big piece, but a little member, so I'll just take a little crumb. So, it's important. I remember one time at a conference in Toronto, where there was 1,200 present at the conference, and wow, it was a big loaf. It's important that it be one loaf, because it's the testimony of the truth that the body of Christ is one.
How does the Apostle Paul say, for we are all partakers of that one bread? If he was not partaking of the same physical loaf, physical one loaf as the Corinthians.
There is one loaf, and I take it in that sense. In each local, place, there is one law. And that's the testimony in that place of the truth of the one body.
Chapter 11 says, as often as he eats his bread and drinks his cup, we show the Lord's death to the time. Who are we showing it to?
I believe, first of all, we're showing it to God the Father. He values his Son. And we are honoring the request of the Lord. We're giving glory to the Lord that gives glory to God the Father, because he sees how we respect and honor his Son, Jesus Christ. So I believe we show it to the Father. And then again, we show it to the Lord Jesus. He's the one who asked us to do this. And we show him that we really care. We show, and like Bob says, when we take that bread and we eat it, it's as if I'm a part of that bread, I'm a part of that body. If I let the bread pass by me and I don't take a piece and I don't eat it, I'm saying I'm not part of that bread. I'm not part of the body of Christ. But you're saying, you are part of the body of Christ, but you're saying I'm not because you didn't partake. And so we're showing it to the Lord Jesus. He asks us to do that. And then we show it to everybody in the room. You can see that, oh, he's a believer. He knows the Lord is the Savior. He's tired of the body of Christ. You can be a faith, but that's what it's representing. And we show it to the angels. We see the angels are watching. And as the angels are seeing what is going on, they're learning. They're learning. And they see the women with their head coverings on. They see that there's a respect of subjection to Christ. They see the men without their hats on. They see the men in subjection to Christ. And all in subjection to the Father. And so we show it to one another. And anybody else is watching.
I think that's why when you say where there is a place where they break bread, there's a testimony in that place because we're showing something. Notice in chapter 10, 1 Corinthians, you're showing that we are members of one body. In chapter 11, in the Lord's Supper, in chapter 10, it's the Lord's table we're talking about. Chapter 11 is the Lord's Supper, and it says in verse 26, we show the Lord's death till he comes. So we're showing something in that public way.
The question says, one plate. So we cover the one cup. What about one plate? And the chapter says nothing about one plate. You could have 1,000 plates. What's critical is that at the beginning you had one unbroken loaf, and that everyone partakes of that one broken loaf. So I believe that there is unity seen in that unbroken loaf, and I believe that there's unity expressed in partaking of that broken loaf that's passed around. Whether or not it's torn into 1,000 pieces, it's fine. It should never start as wafers at the beginning, or pieces of bread at the beginning. That does not express what's here. It's just one loaf. And just to continue with what Bob was saying, you know, if you had a conference, and you had, sometimes the women have to go out with their kids, or guys, and they're out in a separate room, and you're having the remembrance, do you place a separate loaf out there for them, for ease, for convenience? You say, no, what? That would deny what is plainly written here. It is critical that we have one loaf. Just one. And so we go to great extents. I can't imagine what that loaf looked like. I remember when I was a kid, I used to go to Toledo, and they had over 1,000 people. I don't remember looking at the loaf, but I'm sure it was huge. One loaf. And today, we need to be careful, because there are
things that are happening and that we are allowing into the assembly that in and of themselves are not bad, but when they contradict this verse and we introduce multiple loaves in different ways, we're going against what Scripture points out as being a way that we express unity, and we're denying what Scripture says. We need to be careful. We need to make sure that we always come back to what Scripture says.
Bill, I've heard somebody say that, like when we break bread and remember the Lord over Zoom, and we have a loaf in our house, and you have a loaf in your house. Do you have a comment on that?
I think that when we do that, we're introducing multiple loaves. If we are having a singular remembrance and we are allowing different people to zoom in on that remembrance, when that brother stands up at the table and he gives thanks for that loaf and he breaks it, and the people on Zoom take their loaf and they break it based off of that prayer that was just mentioned, we have introduced multiple loaves. That is contrary to what this verse says. It plainly says that we have one bread. Somebody might say, well, you know, we have a loaf here in Dorothy, and there's a loaf in Mount Tabor, and there's a loaf in Woodbridge. Those are separate gatherings. And when you zoom in on a meeting, you're saying that this is a singular meeting. Now, I've heard some who have a remembrance meeting right before the emblems are given thanks for, the Zoom has come back, and every home individually remembers the Lord and his death. That's fine. That's scriptural. I would ask why you could zoom in. We have warrant in Scripture for having breaking bread in our homes. If for some reason you cannot make it out, use Scripture to break bread. Go with the scriptural route. Don't introduce something that is contrary to Scripture for convenience or ease or any other reason.
But if I break bread in my home, there should be
absolutely, 100%
oversight. I don't just mean to blame myself on when I do it.
No, never. It's another big topic, but it's an important thing to realize what these verses are saying, and not to allow any circumstance to come in and say, well, this circumstance allows us to go beyond the Word of God. Where does that end? When does that end? It will never end.
They broke bread in the home, and Acts 2, didn't they, in Jerusalem, caused the house, the home. Then later on you read, when these things came to the ear of the assembly, just one assembly only, but there was different homes where they were breaking bread. You see the same thing at the end of 1 Corinthians, the end of Romans. This is something that was done, and of course they did that in fellowship with the denial. But I feel the way Joe does. You're there on Zoom, here you've got a loaf, you can look at Zoom, you see another loaf, and all those present, at least in that connection, can see more than one loaf. It does not seem to be the pattern or what we have in this teaching, as far as I can see.
The motive has been good. One of the motives or intentions that I've heard is that we want to show as much unity as possible. We don't want to be broken up into these local groups without the saints in Jerusalem and Judah. And so we go to great lengths to show this unity by getting on Zoom, and yet it denies the unity that Scripture says. We're attracted to unity by having one loaf, not by trying to show.
somebody has another comment, we don't have time for another question. So Tim, you got 3 minutes to give us a comment.
Well, I'll say this much, that if we had, and if we do continue with prophecy, my thought was to go through some of the different scriptures in an order that would be, I think, very helpful to take it up. So if you're just starting out in prophecy, my suggestion would be to go to the book of Daniel and take that up first. I think it's very helpful. Brother Bob mentioned the other day that Daniel gives us the times of the Gentiles. And God had intended to have rule here through his people, Israel. They fell into complete idolatry, and he could no longer continue with them. He took that rule away from that nation and transferred it to the Gentiles. And that you get in Daniel, particularly Daniel chapter 2. So we could, if we had more time, look at that. But as you go through Daniel, you'll find that book is broken right in half. There's 12 chapters. The first 6 are stories. And the last 6 are prophecies that are direct. The first 6, the stories are all prophetic. And the second chapter gives us a great image that has 4 parts to it. Outlines the entire times of the Gentiles. And as you go through Daniel, you get to the second part, particularly in chapter 9. I would suggest taking up very carefully the verses from about 24 to 27, about Daniel's 70 weeks, and getting a good idea of what that's talking about. And you'll find there, in particular, introduced the 70th week, which is the tribulation period that we were talking about before. I guess it was Monday morning. So Daniel's a great place to start. Then perhaps you can go to Matthew 24. I found that was very helpful before hitting something like the book of Revelation. But don't shy away from the book of Revelation. It's a tremendous book, and you can't understand it. It says, blessed are they that read and keep the sayings of this book right in the first chapter. And it repeats that again in the last chapter. And it means it. We need to take up that book and understand it. And then there are many other places that you can go and learn details. We already referred to 2 Thessalonians earlier in this meeting and find out much there about what's going to happen. But I would again just recommend go back through it in that order so you can get the outline, so you can fix what the order of events is, then you can go back in and fill in the details with other prophetic scriptures like 2 Thessalonians, the book of Isaiah, the book of Zechariah, and many other places that give details that will then naturally fit into the outline that you'll get from Daniel, Matthew 24, and Revelation.
I wonder if we could go back to the chart that we had up there. Is that possible? Put back up there just to thank you. Just to show you where the times of the Gentiles that Daniel, you mentioned that Daniel talks about. You have to go way back to the left of that chart to when Nebuchadnezzar came into Judea and took away the reign, the kingdom from the children of Israel, like you say, that God had given it to the descendants of David. And to this day, it is in the hands of Gentile powers. Yeah, Israel is back in their land, but they could not be there if it wasn't for the sufferance of Gentile powers. It's the times of the Gentiles. And that time ends at the very end of the tribulation when the Lord Jesus comes back as the King of Kings to take back the control of the government of this world and it will be again in the house, in the descendants of the house of David, the Lord Jesus being the King of Kings, that when the times of the Gentiles end. I just wanted to make that clarification because I think it helps.
Keep us, Lord, or keep us believing. Do thyself and still believing to the hour of our receiving. Promise joys with thee. 256. Praise the Savior.
Thanks. In the name of our Savior, Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.